The last day spirit is in the church today, the true church. You see, commitment today doesn't really go beyond this. I attend. Amen. Oh, loved one, we don't want to be like that. It says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Well, hello again. We're delighted that you've tuned in for our Friday broadcast. In our study today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, Pastor Bill explores a passage that's more relevant than ever. Paul gives a crucial warning about those who claim to be religious but deny God's power, people with a form of godliness but lacking its truth. How can we discern false teachings and stand firm in the truth? Well, let's find out. Now, Pastor Bill with today's message, Perilous Times.
Amen. We're in 2 Timothy this morning as we continue our study through Paul's last letter, his last will and testament, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Remember that Paul is writing to Timothy and to us as well from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And that's his last earthly residence. And as he's there, he's penning one of the greatest epistles in the New Testament. And so the last time, remember from last Sunday, what we covered about the false teachers and so forth. Remember what I said about that in God's house, remember as we study chapter 2, in God's house, there's all kinds of people, amen? There's sheep, there's goats, there's the faithful, the unfaithful, they're the wheat, they're the tares, amen? There are those that are true teachers of God's word, and God's word says they are honorable vessels unto the Lord. And then you have false teachers, which are dishonorable vessels unto the Lord. And we learned last Sunday the effects of false teaching that it has on the individual when it is believed and placed in one's heart. Look back with me in chapter 2, and let me just give you a quick review before we get into our study this morning. In verse 14 of chapter 2, look what the effects of false teaching, look what it does. Number one, it ruins the hearers. Number two, verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. Verse 17, man, it is false teaching is a killer. It spreads like cancer. That word means or gangrene. Verse 18, it overthrows the faith of some. Verse 23, it produces arguments and quarrels. And where does it all end up? In verse 26, captured by Satan to do his will. Now listen carefully. Paul now, as we enter chapter 3, he pens now the darkest words found in the New Testament. And he's going to do something. He's going to give us 19 adjectives, if you will, negative adjectives, if we could put it that way, to describe the condition and the characteristics of man in the last days. But it's more than that. It's also the characteristics of the apostate church, and the apostate church is already here. Amen? So this morning, we're going to look at perilous times. Everyone say that with me. Perilous times, beginning in verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, writing to the church, writing to us, he says, "But know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Will come is future tense in the Greek, okay? And so what it's saying, it's certain, it's going to happen. He says, know this, Timothy. You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. As Paul is penning this from the dungeon there in prison, and he says, in the last days. What are the last days? That's from the birth of the church on Pentecost until the return of our Lord. Amen? So we are living right now in the last days. But Paul does something. When he tells Timothy, know this, that is a command. He says, Timothy, realize what's happening. You know what I love about this scripture? Let's start out. We have some negative adjectives, man, about the people of the last days, but let's start with the positive. When Paul says, know this, you know what he's saying? Who penned the Word of God? The Holy Spirit, it's God-breathed, amen? So what's happening right here? Paul is telling Timothy and us, listen, God's in control. Don't you ever think that God is not controlled. The future is controlled by God. He says, Timothy, know this, that in the last days, perilous times. Listen, God says it is certain, it is coming, and God is forewarning us. Don't fall apart. Don't fall apart when everything starts falling apart, because it's really just falling into place. Amen? And he says, perilous times. That's a horrible word, perilous. It means fierce. It means absolutely over the top, savage and violent. It's going to be a time that is hard, terribly hard to bear. Now listen, we know that Nero's persecution at Paul's day had already begun, and it's going to last actually through 10 Caesars. That's about 300 years, okay, of persecution. And so, but when we look at this here, this fierce time, this perilous times, it's only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, when it talks about the two men of Gadara who are demon-possessed and they are horribly violent, where no one can go past them. So Paul is used those two terms for a reason, to tell us that in these perilous times that are here already, he's saying that probably this violence that we're seeing through the individuals will be demon-inspired. So with all of that being said, he says the last days, we know what that is. We know what perilous means. But how about the word times? Perilous times. In the Greek, that word is not chronos, which means a measurement of time, but it's kairos, which is seasons within time. So there's been, from the birth of the church, there's been seasons of peace, right? And there's been seasons, horrible seasons of persecution. But what Paul is saying here and how we bring it up to date, he's saying through all the things that are happening, these perilous times, in the very end, they are going to be worse than all of those that have gone before. And I want you to be clear, Christian, you have to understand this text. When Paul says perilous times, you have to understand that this Paul is not talking about natural disasters. He's not talking about famine. He's not talking about pestilence. He's not talking about monkeypox. He's not talking about COVID. Do you understand? He's not talking about wars or rumors of wars. He's not even talking about Democrats and Republicans, okay? But what he is talking about here is very important. Let's clear it up one more time, though. He's not talking about Israel. He's not talking about the Great Tribulation. He is not talking about, say, the time of Jacob's trouble. What he is talking about is people, individuals, the condition of society, the condition of man. He uses, again, 19 adjectives penned from prison to describe these people. Who are they? Number one, believe it or not, they are people who claim to be Christians. They are the apostate church, which is already with us right this moment. And more than that, they're also a picture of society. In other words, the world that is literally the society that's collapsing because it's turned its back on God, doesn't want anything to do with God. It's a picture of a nation that has lost its moral compass. In other words, they don't know what's right anymore. They don't even know what's wrong anymore. They just do whatever they want to do. And you say, well, now, Bill, are you sure that these people here that you're just mentioned, are you sure that they're in the church? Yes, then, and they're in the church today. He who hath an ear to hear, I pray you hear what the Holy Spirit says through the Word of God. Amen. Listen to this scripture from 1 John, the Apostle of Love, in chapter 2, verse 18, when John writes and he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, he hasn't come. We know that. He is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, which by we know that it is the last hour. That was 2,000 years ago. We are living now in a point of history in this world where this world has been groomed, I mean so perfectly groomed for the coming of the Antichrist, for the man of sin. He's coming. Do you know that? And listen, he is a man. His entire being is dominated by sin. So he is coming. It hasn't happened. However, John just said, he says, but even now, present tense, many Antichrists have come. Who are they? They're with us right now. They are the forerunners, if you will, of the Antichrist. And they have been in the church since Paul's day, and they are in the church today. They are false teachers and false believers. John goes on to say in 1 John 2:19, and they went out from us. They left the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. This is very confusing the way he said it, if we can read it the right way. John did not say, he's not saying here, he said they were in the church, but he's not saying that they left the church. When it says they went out from among us, it means that they have left the true position of not only righteousness, but of godly doctrine. They've rejected and turned away from the good news of Jesus Christ. They've left that position, but they didn't depart the church. Oh no, they're still in the church. These are the people that are in verse 5 when we get down there to it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Now watch this. For men, in verse 2, for men, these are the ones that call themselves Christians. They're not Christians, but they call themselves Christians. This is the apostate church. Look at it. For men will be lovers of themselves. Now, that's not in our society. In other words, no one will go around saying, I love me, 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 you know? No, but is that the condition of the world today? Is that the condition of many in the church today? Oh, I'm not, you know, listen, that is the dominant characteristic. And isn't it amazing that the first thing they do is that they're going to pervert love and say, oh, it's all about me. Man, listen, and that's the way the world is thinking. Everything revolves around me. Listen, Christianity is about others. Amen. Christianity is others-centered. It is not self-centered. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. You know, the new birth, being born from above, it enables the believer not only to love God, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, amen, but also to love other people. Have you ever noticed that when you're born again, you start loving other people because God loves everyone, amen? And God is now living in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the great commandment, which is one of the foundational scriptures of this church. You know, there are three, well, actually four, which are lead to the fourth one, but it's a great commandment, great commission, and the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved us, which equals love never fails. Amen? Now, the great commandment, we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto it, we shall love our neighbor as ourself. And then Jesus said something. He says, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means this, like it says in Romans 13:8, all the law, everything in the Bible, everything is fulfilled by the great commandment. Everything hangs upon that. Listen to me. If we only had the great commandment, and if we only had the new commandment, that, you know, that you'd love as Jesus commanded it there in the upper room, that we love one another as he loved us to the same degree. If we only had those two, and we had nothing else in Scripture, and we did those things by God's power in our life, do you know that you have now fulfilled the entire law? The law is fulfilled in one word. Yes, even in this, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's self-love. You know what the Bible does to self-love? It tells you this. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 9:23? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, here's what you have to do. He said, deny yourself. Oh, isn't that easy? Yourself? You want me to deny me? I love me, you know? Deny yourself. You know what the word means? It means to disown self. It means to say, farewell, Bill. Goodbye, Bill. It's no longer about you. It's only about Jesus. And then Jesus gives the command, take up your cross daily and follow me. See, it's not about us anymore. It's about our Savior. Amen. You know, what did Paul tell us about self, is his self? He said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. I belong to him now. He died for me. He died as me. What did he say about his life in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So it's not about self. Listen, you know, here's the thing. The apostate church, those that are calling themselves Christians, but they're really not Christians, loved one, Christ is not denied, but he has certainly been replaced. In other words, Jesus is not their first love, and Jesus has never been their first love. Now, we live in a fallen world. And this world that we live in, you can turn on the TV, you can open up a book, you look at the ads, whatever you do, that the world shouts to us, it says, oh, it's okay to love yourself. Just be good to yourself. Feel good about yourself, no matter what you do. If you want to lie, it's all right. If you want to have a different lifestyle, nobody cares. The road is broad that leads to destruction. Any lifestyle can be accepted, amen? And so the world shouts that to you. But, you know, but the problem is today is that shout of agreement comes from some of the pulpits in our nation. And boy, that's a bad thing, because they twist God's word to approve any lifestyle. They omit part of the Bible and say, oh, that doesn't mean that. Well, yes, it does mean that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, throughout all of Christian history, did you know it has always been taught that self-love is a sin, except for the last 50 years? Isn't that amazing? The last 50 years. I wonder why. Look at what's been promoted. Samuel Johnson said this, he that overvalues himself will undervalue others, and he that undervalues others will oppose them. Now look at the next one. That love of self, it goes right along with lovers of money. In other words, greedy. It's like being the church of Judas, okay? Can you believe that Jesus sold out his master for money? Judas preferred money over Jesus Christ. Think about that. Selling our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And let me ask you a question. Is materialism, is it in the true church? Oh, come on. You know, how many of you, I mean, I know you walked here to church, and, you know, hitchhiked, and matter of fact, you camped out so last night so you'd be here early for the service. No, listen, what is materialism? Materialism is like Ananias and Sapphira. What do? They trusted in what is seen instead of the unseen. You know, of course, God killed them, but that was another story, you know? So we have that as in our world today. And listen, money is not bad. Money's a good thing. The love of money is a root. Amen? But God has given us richly all things to enjoy. You know, so money is immoral. It takes on the personality of the one who holds it. Money can't do good works. Money can't act. Money can't do anything. The only thing money can do is do what you want it to do. So it's the personality of the person who holds it. And not only that, you know, something just popped into my mind. You guys probably won't remember this about money. But do you remember years ago that movie that was on TV, or maybe it was a game show, I can't remember, How to Marry a Millionaire? Yeah. Oh, three of you, never mind then. Okay. Look at the next one, boasters. I love this one. Phillips' translation, he translates this way. He says, full of big words. In other words, these people here, they have a big idea of who they are and so forth, but they're empty. They talk about all the great things they've done, but they don't possess any of them. And then the next one, look at that, proud. They imagine themselves to be above every other person. What did God say in his word about pride? He says, yea, six and even seven things are an abomination unto the Lord. And he says, a proud look. God hates pride. That's what caused the devil to fall. Amen? That pride. So what God says in his word, he says in 1 Peter, I think it's 5:5, he says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We have no room to be proud. Amen? And then he says, look at the next description here of the world we live in and also the apostate church that is present with us and growing. He says there'll be blasphemers. That word means abusive. So you call it the church of the abused. You want to be abused? Go to that church. You know what I'm saying? You like somebody to beat you to death? Well, that's the one to go to. So a person who is a blasphemer or abusive, see, when they don't get their way, boy, they get very upset. They become angry. And so they'll either, you know, probably start speaking evil of a person, tearing that person down. Look at the next one. Boy, this is prevalent in our world like never before. Disobedient to parents. You know, when a child doesn't respect their mom and their dad, they're not going to respect God. You know, what is one of the Ten Commandments, you know, is Exodus 20, verse 12, I believe it is. Honor thy mother and thy father. It's the first commandment with promise, by the way. So your life will be long upon this earth. Amen. So, you know, today we look at our children and so forth, the things that are happening. If a child, if they won't be obedient to you, they won't be obedient to anyone else. They won't be obedient to teachers, to authorities or the police. You see what I'm getting at? They won't be obedient to the government or anyone else. Look at the next one. Another characteristic of these last days, unthankful. The fact of the matter is that it's almost like the words please and thank you have disappeared from the lips of so many people. You know that? I mean, please, thank you. Aren't those glorious words? And that should be on the lips of every believer. Thank you so much. Thank you. You're so kind and so. And you know, I see so many people, believers especially, helping other people, doing things for them, even money into helping them. And I watch and I see so little thanks even being mentioned about it. Do you know, we don't deserve anything. Amen. I'll tell you, ungrateful people, they always refuse to acknowledge that he is in debt to God, and he's also in debt one to another, to man. Look at the next one here. Unholy. Well, that's a bad one. They have no reverence for God in their thought life, in their lifestyle, in any of their deeds or their actions. The Bible says in Romans 3:13, it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And here's the next characteristic. It says they will be unloving. That word literally is without family affection, meaning no feeling at all in their hearts. You know, a child, you know, for example, I'll use me. You know, I never really knew my mother that well. I never knew my father that well. I never heard them tell me that they loved me or any of those things. My sister raised me, okay? And but do you know that I loved them? I loved them. Do you know it was just natural for me to love my mom and my dad? Just as natural it is for any child, amen? Yeah. I mean, you can be a person, you can be a crummy dad and a crummy mom, but your children love you. And also the thing is that, how about the parents? It's natural for parents to love their children, to protect their children, to worry about their kids or whatever, amen? But here, that kind of love is completely absent. And we are living right now, and this is manifested in our nation, and this is manifested in our world. Read the newspapers today. No, don't read them. You'll get depressed. Read good news first, okay? Yeah. Listen, are parents killing kids and kids killing parents and teens killing teens? It's crazy. Everything is out of control. Thank God we're not out of control because we're in the Lord. Amen? So they're unloving, they're unholy, unloving, and look at this next one, only here in the New Testament, unforgiving. This word is so strong, it means this person, this type of person's characteristic is they will not in any way forgive other people. Matter of fact, they don't care. And not only this, they don't want nor they could care less about you forgiving them. These people never, under any circumstances, will seek reconciliation with other people. They are determined to have their own way, regardless of the cost. It can destroy them. It can destroy their children. It can destroy their wife. It can destroy their parents. But they could care less. They will never be forgiving.
As we close this first part of Pastor's study, we're left with a sobering but necessary picture of the last days. In the next part of Pastor's study, Paul gives further warnings about the tactics of false teachers. We hope that you'll tune in on Monday for part two of Perilous Times. My name is Brian Whitaker. For Pastor Bill, thank you for listening to Love Never Fails. May the Lord bless you with a safe and restful weekend, and so long for today. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.